So to many of you, our speaker this morning is familiar, in fact, well-known. But some of you are maybe new to Westgate and new to the Alliance, so you might not know this. So I'm going to just spend a moment's time introducing Marie. And as we saw, there's even a book of Marie and Norman, her late husband. There's a book available, so you can really get the whole history, the whole story. But Marie and Norman go way back with the Westgate, and some of you might not realize that. And they go way back Westgate, when Westgate was on Rushholm Road, so years and years back. In fact, I would say that Marie and Norman were the first international workers that Westgate basically sent out or would have been a part of sending out. And so Marie and Norman went out with the Alliance and then to Cambodia, to France, and Norman passed away, and Marie, then the Cambodia opened up again, and I might have the story not quite 100% right, and Marie will adjust that if I have a little bit wrong. And then Cambodia opened up again, and Marie went back into Cambodia. And then, of course, what happened was, and you know, to encourage us in the area of ministry, well, Marie hit 65, and the Alliance has a retirement age for our international workers at 65, and so changes had to happen. But God's call on Marie was so powerful that she stayed in Cambodia. And I remember years ago with Marie in Cambodia, and I remember pigs and the microeconomics and pastoring a church and talking about pigs. But the pigs transformed into orphanages, we could say, as the AIDS and the children, orphan children and that. And so Marie stayed in Cambodia, and she continued and rescued the mission, the orphanages started. And today, Marie leads, guides, heads up, however you want to put it, three orphanages in Cambodia. And that's what we're going to hear about this morning. Marie, come up and tell us the story.
Thank you, Pastor, for those kind words. Is this okay for me? Yeah. And yes, I'm a member of this church, so we belong to each other, and I'll take this opportunity to say thank you, everybody, for your kindness and your support and your love over the years, and we want that to continue. I would say Blaine brings a group out every year in November, so put that in your computer up here and consider maybe you would like to come and visit us one day when Blaine brings a group out. I have so much to tell you, so if you're interested and you want to know more, yes, there are books at the back, and please avail yourself of those for a donation. There are aprons at the back if you're coming into barbecue season, aprons that were made by the children and the adults at the orphan centers, and avail yourself of that. The large are $20, the medium are $15, and the little ones are $12. So now I want to go into, if you're brand new and you've never heard about Rescue, I am excited to talk to you. If you've known about Rescue since the very beginning, then I'm excited to just refresh your mind about what's going on there. You know that Cambodia is just a little tiny country in Southeast Asia, such a beautiful place filled with sugar palm trees and rice fields. And in that wonderful place, God chose a small area for his own where I was so, so, so privileged to go and minister after I was invited to retire. And honestly, honestly, God has kept the best for last. I am absolutely in my sweet spot. And there the Lord led us to provide a place that we called in Cambodian, Songkhrua Jonasangkhum, rescuing those without hope. In English, we shortened it down to rescue, and I rescue Cambodia. And through those gates, way back in about 2003, 2004, came this little boy named Tia. And so I'm going to base my story about rescue on the life of this little boy, Tia. He came there when we had nothing on our property except these 16 small houses that had made out of thatch and brick, and they were built for families coping with AIDS. At that time, the AIDS crisis was at its height, and up to 3% of the population was infected. So many, many were dying, and many, many needed a place to go because, like this man who is like also like Tia's father, this is not Tia's father, but like Tia's father, also passed away because the AIDS virus, we did not have the antiretroviral drugs available yet, and so they essentially came to die. Tia's father had already died. and his mom will have used all their resources to try to somehow get father healthy. And of course, father couldn't get healthy. And so dad had died, and now mom had come with her two little children to the AIDS home. And everybody knew that she also was going to pass away. We gave them no false hope. They knew they were going to die. We knew they were going to die. But you know what? They came to know Jesus. And I used to say, oh, heaven is way better than Cambodia even. And we had the joy of leading many of them to the Lord, and they trusted in him and moved on to their heavenly home. Yeah, I like this picture because you can see this concern on Tia's little face. He gets it, huh? He knows what's going on. And the way Cambodian culture is, olders look after youngers, and his mama will have told him, you be sure you look after your little sister after I'm gone. So he's got that whole weight on his shoulders, and his little sister smiling, all happy, no problem in her life. She's just smiling for the picture. Also, look at the way that proud mama is trying to give us a smile, even though she's so sick. Well, she did pass away, and Tia then was looked after by a staff person because we had no orphan homes yet. He was looked after by a staff person, and we'd join all those other kids with their little white shirts and tops and go off to school. The big kids would pedal a bike and take the little kids to school. We didn't have our own school yet, so they would go to the local government school. Well, one morning, I see Tia and his little friend there by my gate, and I said, oh, aren't you guys in school today? And Tia says to his little friend, Kim, you tell her. Kim says, teacher's not teaching today. I think, oh, that's interesting. All the other kids are in school. And so I checked it out, and sure enough, these little monkeys were playing hooky. So they were in bad trouble, because not only had they skipped school, they also lied to grandma. So we had to figure out an interesting way to nip this in the bud. So the thing that they loved, loved, loved doing more than anything was meeting under my house. My house was up on pillars. I'd bring my TV down there, and they would watch a movie, just a small group of kids. So I said to the boys, tonight we're watching a movie, but you can't come because you skipped school and you lied to grandma. So the kids were all excited, and everybody's gathered for the movie, and somebody says, Tia and Kim are sitting over there on the steps. So I took two little hands and walked them back to their house, and he cried. Oh, my. Surely grandma will give in to all these tears. After all, she's grandma, right? And so I walked them home and deposited them in their house, and then they really cried. So I could hear them through the windows as I walked back. I didn't enjoy that movie very much. That wasn't really a fun evening at all. So normally we only did this once in a long while, but within a couple of days I said, well, we're going to watch another movie tonight, guys, and this time you can come because I think you learned your lesson, right? He says, bat, 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 yes, yes, yes. Well, for some reason, this little boy is a very, very special place, has a very, very special place in my heart. In a little while, a few years, we did have those lovely orphan homes where we could put the kids. Funds came flowing to us, praise God, and we built initially 10 houses like that in a circle around a grassy spot, and each house with 10 kids and a spot where they can play and run around, and a house would either be for boys or for girls because there's no privacy. They eat in that house and everything happens. A lovely house mom like this with 10 boys. This is not Tia's family, but it's like Tia's family. You have been in a family like that with 10 boys in a household. And can you imagine looking after 10 little boys 24/7? Especially since all of them have come out of traumatic situations and have lots of problems. Or a girl's house, and there's Tia's little sister, Srehiang, there. And you can see how loving and kind the house moms are. I applaud them everywhere I go. I brag on them always. I tell them I brag on them when I go to Canada because they are doing such a good job. They're committed to the Lord Jesus, and they are definitely not working for the small salary that they get. They love the children. The children had a place to play. We have a playground. And after all these years, since we started, I think that was that playground equipment would have been put in there in about 2004. So by now it was in pretty bad state of disrepair. And God knew all about that too. And some people in Portage La Prairie have given us a generous donation, and we'll have our playground equipment all refurbished. We also have a wading pool, a paddling pool, where the kids can play without drowning. And you can imagine when it gets up to 40 degrees how nice it is for the kids to go out there and play. I want to say something about the food. You can see these kids sitting around around a mat, not up around on a chair, around tables, because that's the way they eat in that country. And you know what? We really, really are intent on keeping these kids Cambodian. We could easily afford tables and chairs. In fact, one of our northern orphanages, they do use tables. But mostly Cambodians eat on the floor like that. And so when they grow up, we want them to be able to go to the villages and sit down on the floor and have a meal with other Cambodians and not say, I don't know how to eat on the floor. I don't know how to eat on the floor. So I wouldn't want that for them. Even the grannies just get down there and sit down. They're so easy because that's what they do culturally. As far as food goes, the mothers are given 75 cents a day U.S. for the children, and that's to go to market to buy meat, vegetables, soft noodles, anything that doesn't have a shelf life. In addition to that, they get rice, and in anything that has a shelf life, like the soy sauce or fish sauce, whatever. It's not very much money, but they're making it work. And the children are actually eating better than many of the children do in the villages. We also have a nice big garden where they get fresh vegetables and all organic. We don't use any pesticides or chemical fertilizer. We have fish ponds. And, you know, of course, obviously you don't fish like that every day, like every 2 years or so. They buy the little tiny fish and lots of kilos of fish, thousands of fish, put them in the ponds, and then after a couple of years, they harvest them. And what a fun day that is. They keep all the fish heads, salt them down, and then they can just store them somewhere. And then when they want to make a soup, tastes nice and fishy, they can use one of the fish heads. And then, of course, that day on fish day, everybody's eating nice fresh fish. And then they cut the fish up and layer them in barrels with the salt. And the salt breaks down the fish, and it gets very pungent and strong and... Yeah, what can I say? I don't really like it very much. But they love to eat it with along with fresh vegetables. And so that also we raise chickens and we raise ducks. Raise chickens for the food, we raise ducks for the eggs, and then they also sell the ducks. And we're going to start raising bees soon because honey is expensive and the kids will really like that. And we've tried rabbits. If any of you have an idea of how we can make rabbits act like they're supposed to act, let me know, because we have not been very successful yet with that. Finally, after some time sending the children to the local government school where they could only go for half a day, we were able to build our own school with a generous donation from Airdrie Alliance in Alberta. And so then the kids had their own school. They could dress in their nice little uniforms. We got the donation in May, and by fall we had the building up, the uniforms, the blackboards, everything all ready, and now we have our own school for grade 1 to 6. We're going to be building during the summer grade 7, 8, and 9, so please join in prayer for that will go smoothly, that we'll get the teachers, and it will be so much better if those older children can actually be right on the property. I haven't time to tell you all the reasons why, but it's a very, very good move for them. During the time when Tia and his little sister were there, they were, of course, very close. She's all he had anymore. And then she got very, very sick. There's a mosquito that causes dengue fever in children. They often call it hemorrhagic fever. In children, if it's untreated, it's often fatal. Actually, it is in adults, too, sometimes, depending on how sick they get. And so here was his one little treasure that he had left, and she got so sick. He was so afraid. I can remember we got a teddy bear and we took him to the hospital so he could give his little sister this gift, and so he could see, you can see she's not so sick. She's getting better. She's been well treated and she's getting better. Don't be afraid. The two of them, of course, now are the closest thing they have to each other, and they love each other very much. Something happens every year, and again, I could tell you how this began, and maybe I will take time to do that. We had our second orphanage up north that we started in about 2008, and in the beginning they had nothing. They had no food, not enough food, not enough clothing, not enough anything, abysmal buildings. And we picked them up and built them houses, and everything was great. And then I came home for a speaking tour, and I was in a church in Alberta. And the director of that second orphanage contacted me and said, see if you can raise enough money so our kids can go to the beach. And I was like, wow, last year you didn't even have enough money for food, and this year you went on holiday to the beach. It's going to cost about $4,000. So my impression was, there's no way, no. And my counterparts in Cambodia were also saying, Bun Chui wants to take the kids to the beach, but we think it's way too expensive. So we were all in agreement, no, you're not going. And then I was in Alberta, and I was at this church. They had helped us fund that second orphanage, and I was just giving a report about how things had gone. Of course, I'm not saying anything about the beach, because they're not going, right? Then afterwards, I'm at the book table, and this kind of a businessman-type guy comes up, and he says, I'm supposed to give you some money, but I don't know what for. Right away, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, not Mongkobarai to the beach. But I didn't say anything. And Blaine starts to tell him, you know, we're sending all these kids to university, and that's a big expense. Does that interest you? And he's not biting at any of Blaine's suggestions. He's not biting on that bait. Finally, I'm thinking, well, I got to say something. I can't just know this and not say anything. I said, Bun Chui wants to take the kids to the beach, but it's really expensive. It's about $4,000. That's it. That's what I'm supposed to give you this money for. So then he gets all excited. He says, oh, I didn't bring my checkbook. Can I courier it to you? And I said, never mind. If you promise you'll give it, I'll contact him and tell him, okay, they can go. Why I'm telling you this, Sunday night in Cambodia is Sunday morning in Canada, right, because of the time change. Those kids in that orphanage fasted over supper and went and had a prayer meeting instead. And I know the main thing they were doing is saying, Jesus, we want to go to the beach. So the Lord touches the heart of this guy on the other side of the world and says, tell him you're going to give him some money. He had no idea what it's for. And he said he's not a super, well, he's a very nice man, but he's not the kind of a guy that's always saying, God told me, you know. But he says, I just knew. I just absolutely knew I was supposed to say that. I knew what it was for as soon as you told me. And so since then, they've been funding our beach trips. This year, it looks like we can't go because our funds are so, so, so low right now. But that's okay. They'll go again next year. So every time when we go out to the beach, we have this wonderful occasion where we have a lot of young people and maybe new grannies, new staff, whatever, that are baptized in the ocean. And that's a wonderful cue to watch them all walk into the water. And at the end, you can see the two pastors there baptizing them. So in 2015, Tia tells me he was in that cue also going down to declare his faith in the Lord Jesus and his intention to follow him all the days of his life. Our children are, I wish I could really help you see how they really are. Because they're so happy, they're so at peace, they're so friendly. There's a few of you that have probably been there, and you can attest to that. They love the Lord Jesus, and they love to praise Him. And I like it that the staff who are in charge have the children themselves get up there and lead the worship, and they play their guitars and maybe a keyboard, and they are quite active. In the way they worship, they sometimes jump around a bit and raise their hands, and they really get into it. And I am so, so, so convinced in my heart that that is what's going to heal them. One time when the kids were still little, I was talking to a group of little children, and I was telling them about how Jesus came into Jerusalem and the children praised him. And the Lord Jesus quoted a psalm, and in that psalm, actually, if you read it in the Psalms, it says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. And the prayers of the praises of those children are actually a very, very great weapon against the enemy. They understand a lot better than some adults, I think, about spiritual warfare. They know there's evil spirits, and they also know that their praises are going to protect them, and their praises are going to bring them into the presence of Jesus. And yet, after I told that story, I still had in my mind, well, sucklings are pretty little, even in a culture where they nurse kids a long time. And how can that be that such little children can have powerful praise that actually defeats the devil? And then we had a praise session at the end of that 3 days of prayer emphasis. And I saw one of the girls had Rachel on her hip. So Rachel was, if she's still sitting on a hip, she's only probably two. And she was a housemaid, huh? And the older, they were really into a worship song, and the older girl had one arm around Rachel and one hand up, and she was singing, And I looked over, and there's Rachel with her eyes closed, one chubby little arm up in the air. And the Lord said to my heart, that's it. That little girl didn't know. She didn't know what she knew about the great creator, about Jesus on the cross, about sin. She didn't know anything. But she got into that atmosphere of praise and worship. And I know that's powerful because the Bible says it is. And so that's the answer for us, for these children that come to us so much, having gone through so much trauma, so many difficult things in their lives in the past. And the Lord is beginning to heal them. Tia also learned to play the guitar. And of course, they have no reason to play the guitar except for worship. So he also got into that. Also, somebody gave us those nice shirts from the aprons from Canada. And now we have Cambodian aprons for you that we've made. The last Saturday of each month, we have a birthday party for all the kids that had their birthday during that month. And so my helper, along with some of the kids that come up to lend a hand, they make 9 great big cookie sheets. And sometimes we are given by one of the superstores in Cambodia, in Phnom Penh. Sometimes we're given cake mixes that are just about ready to expire, and so we don't have to buy them. Other times we make cakes from scratch. But anyway, at the birthday party, each kid gets a little tiny piece about that big. Our birthday parties are pretty chintzy compared to what you might do with kids here, but they just love it. They dress up in their cutest clothes, and they sit around the perimeter of the meeting hall, and the birthday kids get called up one by one to sit at the front. They get a little bag of goodies, things that people like you have contributed, used things sometimes crayons, notebooks, a little used stuffy that somebody finishes playing with, some jewelry, whatever. Anything we happen to have on hand goes into a little cloth bag, and they, of course, just can't wait to open those bags and see what they got. And a place like Place of Rescue 1, 2, and 3, there's always lots and lots of friends. And I think that's the lovely thing for them. They're never alone. If you want to play with somebody, there's always somebody to play with. You have your housemates, and then you have all the other kids. At Place of Rescue 1, we have about 250 children. At all three places and the three university dorms, we have at the present time 470, plus 28 grannies and about 25 adults coping with AIDS. They have a badminton court where they love to play badminton, volleyball, and also we have a soccer field. And I love it at the front here, beyond that muddy, grassy place, there's a sidewalk, and the grannies will come out there, some of them in wheelchairs, and watch the children playing. And of course, sometimes the little kids gather around and watch the big kids play. So there's a lot of unity between the various groups that are there. Well, a few years ago, you will have heard that there was a big flood in Alberta. And so because Papa Blaine was living in Calgary and Paul Brandt, their good friend who's often come to visit, he was collecting money for the flood relief. So we said to all the children and adults, how would you like to contribute for flood relief in Alberta? Because they always get so much, and they needed to give. They needed to give. And so we put that out there. I thought they'd give $100, $200 maybe. They donated $900. And then what happened, with certainly not our motivation, it would have been a terrible motivation, but people started to give to us. Blaine put it in the paper in Calgary, and then Global TV picked it up, and it went coast to coast. Everybody that was listening to the news in Canada by Global TV that night heard about this orphanage in Cambodia and a third world country that was giving for the flood relief. So people started to say, Alberta's an oil-rich province. We don't need help from a third-world orphanage. And so people started to donate to us instead. And one guy said, I'm going to give you 10 times what you gave. Various people donated, and we benefited from that, which was a lovely benefit for us that we had certainly not planned on. Well, Paul Brandt gets his signature black hat from Smithfield Hats in Calgary. And when they heard about it, they decided that all our kids should be white-hatted. And so they sent 250 cowboy hats. What do our kids know about cowboy hats and cowboys? And if you saw Cambodian cows, you'd know they're not nothing to celebrate. So what are we going to do? It's just a hat. So we had a special evening, and we showed lots of videos from Alberta, cattle ranching in Alberta, and of course those cowboys all had a hat just like that. And we played some games and had beef and bread and ice cream. And then I decided, we really need a line dance. You can't do a Western country night without a line dance. And so our dance choreographer, he looked at what was available on the internet and choreographed one of Paul Brandt's songs, and they danced that night. And Tia was part of that. And then we decided we'll bring that dance onto Canada, too, as part of the dance tour. And Tia was part of it. And then in Calgary, Paul Brandt actually came to the performance and sang his song while the children danced to it. Such a special time. When the dancers come, and they will be on tour again this fall, unfortunately not in this church, but please pray for us. They will be touring again. And they get to dance all those lovely Cambodian dances and get to see so much of Canada. They get to see more of Canada than many, many Canadians ever get to see. This year, we're taking them to the island again, and of course, that's going to be very special. And in touring around, they get to see all kinds of things. And we were able to take them to Hearts Hill. We performed in Looseland, and Hearts Hill, Saskatchewan is the little church where Norma and I first went when we were 23 and had a little baby, two-month-old David. And Norma's a pastor in a little church that was on this property. It's since been moved. It's not even there anymore. So we were in Hearts Hill and then in Looseland. And now if someone had told me way back then, you know, you're going to Cambodia, just wait. Just wait. One day you're going to bring a bunch of Cambodian young people and they're going to actually be here on this property with you. There's no way I would have believed that. The Lord has done more for me than I could ever have imagined. He's been so faithful and so good and so full of surprises. Well, that little group of kids that you first saw there with their white shirts on grew and grew and grew until we had a mass of kids like this. And so, as I said, we now have at all of our places 470 children, 28 elderly grannies, and about 25 adults coping with AIDS. In that gang of kids, lots of high school children, and Tia part of this. Unfortunately, when Tia got to be grade 12, he and another boy got behind in their studies in school, and then they got discouraged and began cutting classes a lot until the school told us there's no way that these boys are going to pass because they've just skipped too many classes. And so we had to make the very, very difficult decision that we have to make in cases like that. You can't stay at Place of Rescue if you're not in school or working. You can't just hang out there and eat and then go to a coffee shop and watch TV and mess around. So you're going to have to leave, you boys, you two boys. It was so heartbreaking for me because there's special attachment, a special responsibility to those children whose mothers died right there on our property because we promised them, your children will have a good future. We're going to give them good care. And now we're having to say, you're going to have to leave and go stay with your aunt until the school year starts again. And then if you come back, you can take another run at grade 12. Well, after we had that conversation with the boys, I went in my room and knelt down and just cried. I was so sorry. Well, he went away and didn't get along very well with his auntie for whatever reason, decided not to stay there to go out and try to get a job, but he was just a kid, and it was a very, very difficult time for him for a few months until school started again, and he was welcome to come back, and we were so glad he did come back, and he wanted to come back. His housemates welcomed him. They didn't make fun of him or accuse him. His house mom welcomed him back. And certainly his sister was praying for him during that time. She was a good kid. She hadn't done anything wrong. She will have prayed so much for Tia during that difficult time. And then he came back, and I met with him sitting there on my veranda on those chairs. And we talked about what had happened and how things were going to be now in the future. And, you know, folks, I'm not a person that wants to run out and get a tattoo. It's not my favorite thing. But I tell you, this was my favorite thing. Because that boy, while he was gone, tattooed my name on his arm. That touches me at a very deep place in my heart. Because what he was saying was, you know, we're connected. No matter what, we're going to stay connected. You can't remove a tattoo very easily. So my name is on his arm forever. And my favorite scripture verse, which somewhere along the line, I must have told him that was my favorite scripture. So that's also there. Tia then finished his grade 12, and he did very, very well. During that time when he was in school, I helped them because he and his sister, when they were little, very little, before the teeth grew in, they were given tetracycline. They must have been quite sick, and that's what tetracycline does to your teeth. And so I personally paid for them to get veneers put on their teeth. At first, it was like too much teeth, too much tooth in their mouth. But then afterwards, they got used to it. And there's the sister looking so cute with her new teeth. She, by the way, did all the artwork work on a game that's available for you. Please help yourself if you have children or if you want to even play it as adults. There's a game that she's done the pictures of. The directions for the game are in the bag, so I won't take time to explain that. The young people all go to youth camp. There's a church in Singapore that funds this. And I asked Tia, how was it for you? Was it helpful? And he assured me it was very helpful. They do some meetings and worship as a big, big group. It's all our kids from all of our places who are 14 years old and over. And then, of course, they zero in on in a small group on all the kinds of problems that that you know about and kids of that age. Just before grade 12 finished, I had a barbecue with the kids from grade 12 on my veranda, and had lots and lots of meat, lots of those beef skewers. And of course, being there together was a very, very special time, both for them and for me. I love it when I can entertain a group on my veranda there in the evening as the sun's going down. When the kids graduate from high school, the school itself has no commencement exercise or graduation party or anything, but we certainly do something at the center, and we have a big celebration when the kids finish. And that's a time when they say goodbye. It's a time when they express their thanks to everybody. It's a time when the house moms and everybody also get up there and say whatever they want to say to their children. And then the kids each get a laptop. And, of course, that's very, very special. They put that laptop on their back. And, Tia, very happy to have his laptop for his studies. He's, at the present time, he's studying architecture. So he was up there saying thank you to all the house moms and expressing his gratitude and looking so grown up already, such a different kid from that little boy you saw in the first picture. But strap your backpack on your back and go to Phnom Penh, because now your life is going to change and your official time at Place of Rescue is finished, although you're certainly welcome to come back to visit anytime you want. It's your forever home. Tia opted to do a discipleship course at a local church in Phnom Penh, a very, very good course. And everybody's so proud of him, especially his sister and this grandma. And then he moved on with his friends, and they moved into our own boys' dorm that we have in Phnom Penh for the university students, and that's where he's living now. I ran all these pictures by him, and he's very happy. He's very much in agreement that I show them to all of you. His name's Tia. Pray for Tia and all the children like him. There they are, all that wonderful group of university children who are loving the Lord, love to praise him, love to walk with him, and folks, that feels like success. I'm deeply moved when we get together every month and we talk to them and they talk to us and we worship together. I am so, so, so grateful to the Lord for what he's doing. Give all the glory to Jesus, because how could I make it happen? I could not make it happen, but the Lord has desired these children for his own, and may they honor him and love him and serve him all the days of their life. Now I want to take you to two little stories, just a couple more minutes, two brand new incidents just within the last few months. We received this little girl in the second orphanage in Mongkobarai, and her name is Jana. Jana and her three siblings were living in an army camp in a very remote area of Cambodia. It's there's an old ruin up there, and for every once in a while, the Thai decide they'll fight for it, and it should belong to Thailand, and they'll have a little war there. And so about four or five years ago, they had an incident there, and Jana's mom and Jana's father was a soldier, and he stepped on a landmine, and he was killed. And then Jana and her mom and her little siblings continued to stay there at this remote army camp in the middle of nowhere, and not enough of anything out there. And then Jana's mother got malaria last year, and she passed away. The children then continued to stay there at that remote army camp with those soldiers and some soldiers' wives up there as well. They were not treated well. They were not well loved. People gave them some rice. They were not given hardly any food. They used to go around the property and eat edible leaves that they could find. And worst of all, Chana was raped. We have not been able to find out yet whether it happened only once or whether it happened multiple times, because when we received her, she was not able to talk. She was so traumatized. But you know, the Lord answered our prayers. I sit there on my veranda, folks, and say, Lord, you know, your eyes see throughout this whole country. If there are children that should be with us, if there are adults coping with AIDS, if there are grannies that should be with us, bring them to us, because we'll take them. Even if we don't have enough money, we'll share what we have. We'll never turn anybody away. And so the Lord had his people to take those children last in April when the just a month or so ago, Cambodian New Year, a lot of the soldiers were gone. And so it made it a little easier for one of the wives to help these children to escape. And so she took them to a nearby town. And then again, the Lord had it all lined up. She brought these children to this town and she said, I have these kids. Does anybody know who can take them in? And a guy said, I know the director of the place of rescue orphanage in Mongko, but the Lord had it all lined up. The chances of that happening are pretty slim. And so the children came, and poor Jana, she just kept hiding all the time. She would sit in a corner and just hide her face. She was terrified of any men on the property or any of the boy children. She was so scared. She'd crawl under the bed and hide. She would go and hide in the bushes or anywhere, and always covering her face, don't look at me. She would even crawl into the water jug and hide herself there. They were given decent food to eat, but they were so unused to eating decent food that they mostly just ate the rice, and then were still going around the property eating leaves and things. But you know, Mongkoba Rice, as all of our places of rescue, there's wonderful people there and the wonderful staff. The director up there said to the children, these new children must never, ever be left alone. Somebody must always, always be with them and share your stories with them and encourage them. And between the staff and the children, some healing has begun in the hearts of those kids. They found out that Jana really loved to get herself into a bunch of water. Never had that chance before when she was at the camp. And so they allowed her. I don't see any other kids in there. I think maybe they just let her do it. And that's our first smile. I was so happy to see this picture. She's actually smiling. She's beginning to talk a little bit now. We don't have her whole story yet, but she's beginning to talk some. And she says she wants to go to school. None of those kids got to go to school up to this point. And she says she wants to go to school so that she can and learn how to read and write so that she can help her younger siblings. Because again, as I said, in that culture, think of the load put on this poor child at 13 when her mom died, when she would have been 12. Mom dies and says, take good care of your little brothers and sisters. And how in the world is she supposed to do that? But now she can, and she'll be helped, and they've landed in a safe place. So that's Jana's story. And then one more quickly. I know my time's over, but I want to tell you about this lady. They were missionaries up north in Poipet, and they contacted us and said, there's this lady who's very seriously ill. She has AIDS and TB, and can she come? Well, the answer is always yes. She had a young grown-up daughter who had disappeared, and I suspect maybe into the sex trade. I don't know. We don't know. Nobody knows where she is. A 15-year-old boy who was on the street begging and sniffing glue, and that is like a drug. It gives them some euphoria and deadens their appetite. Probably a first step into the drug culture. And we offered, of course, that he could come, but once they're on the street like that, they don't want to leave. They don't want a structured life anymore. So she came with just her little youngest boy, Gail. Now imagine, put yourself in the place of this little boy at 4 years old and his experience and seeing terrible things. The mom had been divorced or separated from her husband. He was a drunkard, and every once in a while, even though they were supposed to be separated, every once in a while he would be drunk, and he would come back to where she was and would beat her up and rape her. Where Gail was when these incidents happened, I don't know. There, I suppose. So he's seen a lot and experienced a lot of poverty and a lot of hardship, and especially mom so sick. And so he came with his mom, and she's very sick. After probably almost the first day that she was at our place, they put her in the hospital. She was in the hospital, and she got sicker and sicker because AIDS and TB are usually fatal. And then she got so sick, her throat was so sore, she couldn't take the medicine anymore, and she just gave up at that point. I think she felt like Gail's in a safe place now, and she was just ready to go. And so she passed away. And then again, can you think of this little boy who, what does he know about death? Or mom's there, and then all of a sudden mom's not moving, and they put her in this box, and they sing some songs, and they talk, and they pray, and then they take that box and put it in a hole in the ground. Poor gal, how is he supposed to process this as a little four-year-old boy? But again, I want to say, our places are pretty wonderful. And so Gail was put into this group of other kids with a nice house mom who took very special care. I applaud her so much. She took such good care of him. And that's symbolic that he's sitting on her lap because he spent quite a bit of time there. And she took very great interest in. Now he has another mom, a brand new mom, who's healthy and strong and able to look after him well. And a whole bunch of brothers who, as the youngest one is always the little sweetheart, you know, the little spoiled one. And so there he is. Remember all the little boys that are represented by this picture. And please do continue to pray for us. Please, may I find a place in your heart. Please support us if you can. I have to say that this month our funding has been lower than it has ever, ever been since we started out. I need to tell you that we couldn't give the staff their April salary. We only could give them half, and then they were supposed to get the other half whenever the money came in. And the last I heard of the email that I got last week, it's almost the end of May, and April salaries have not yet been paid. So just to say, when I appeal to you to please help us, I'm not just saying let the barrel overflow. We hope that day will come, but right now we're scraping the bottom of the barrel. So thank you very much for anything you can do for us. Please, if you want a book, just put a donation in the basket there. If you're interested in the aprons, I would love to leave some aprons here. If you can sponsor a child, would you please do that? $50 a month, and you can take a child's picture home, and we'll give you the bio. And $50 a month will provide their food, because $50 Canadian turns into $39 US, huh? So it's enough for their food, and then we're asking now for maybe more than one sponsor per child so that we can have all their needs covered. But do pray for us and keep us in your heart. If you don't yet receive my newsletter, please sign up for it. If you're interested, if you're in Facebook, I have put lots of little bits and pieces of information on there almost two or three times a week anyway. So thank you for your attention, and sorry if I went over and your roast is burning or whatever, but thank you very much for being here today.